But I do have a word for you tonight, and I'd like you to go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 11. I want to talk to you about God's guarantee. God's guarantee. John's Gospel, chapter 11. And we're going to read verses 17 through 26. And this is a very well-known story. If you've been in church for any amount of time, you've probably heard the famous real account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus deliberately did not go to see Lazarus when he was first told that he was sick. He waited, and Lazarus died while Jesus waited to go. The situation became impossible, and then, in the midst of impossibility, is when Jesus shows up. And that's where we're picking up in verse 17. It says, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.'" I had the privilege just a couple weeks ago of doing the teaching service at our main campus in New York City. And I was sent a testimony afterward that really blessed and encouraged me. And I thought it would be an appropriate way to open tonight's message. It's from a sister whose name is Hope. She said, "I went home and immediately shared Pastor Nick's sermon with my sister. In the middle of that night, I was awakened abruptly after a dream in which the Holy Spirit showed me that there was a demonic spirit attacking my sister at that very moment." Now, the teaching I'd done was on spiritual authority over demonic powers that Jesus gives us. "The Holy Spirit woke me up to cast them out. Making my way to my sister, I found her already up and praying. She said she was tormented by demonic presences all night. I led her into warfare prayer, and by the grace of God, we were able to bind and cast those spirits out until we felt the presence of God fill the room. Praise God for spiritual authority we have in Jesus Christ and for the faith to operate in that authority." And that blessed me. And the reason it blessed me is because I don't ever want power to be something that I just talk about. I don't ever want authority to be something that I just talk about as a concept or a theory, but I never actually know if it's gonna work in people's lives. It's not something that you can really take home and apply. And when the enemy comes knocking at your door or barging into your life and into your home, this stuff doesn't actually work. It's good for church, but it's not good for real life. I don't ever want power to be something that I simply talk about. And the reason why I say that is because if I'm really honest with myself in terms of testimonies and stories, I think I've seen more suffering than I have miracles. I think I've had more prayers answered with no than with yes. I think that I'm grateful for what God has taught me in those moments. He's worked compassion in me by having to endure trial and hardship and not seeing relief or deliverance come. But I'm also grateful for the very necessary moments of power that he's permitted me to see, or at least to hear about, like in this letter that I just read to all of you. God does call us to endure seasons where there just seems to be no miraculous intervention. He's answering prayer, but the answer is no, not this time, or not yet. But God would not be glorified fully if that was the only thing he ever called us to. There are also times when we are called to be living displays of God's divine intervention in life, where we're meant to be conduits of his miraculous power, where Satan is working, sickness is working, but Jesus uses us to reverse the things that are happening in our world around us. Because as much as I've seen suffering, as much as I've seen death rather than healing, I've also seen miraculous intervention. I've seen marriages that were tearing apart at the seams be miraculously mended. in a short space of time. I've seen people miraculously delivered from tormenting demonic fear through prayer. I've seen depression and anxiety broken off of people's lives and suicidal ideation vanish after moments of prayer. I've seen Jesus heal bodies and make cancers disappear. And it's not about the stories. It's about the God at the center of the story that's glorifying himself and the people who get set free as a result of that glorification, the people who get transformed as a result of that. And when I read this story in John chapter 11, you're talking about a situation where only power would do. The endurance was over. There was no more strength to go on because the guy was dead. He was in the grave for 4 days. And there's some commentators who think that the reference to 4 days in the tomb was more than just a statement about time. It might have even been a cultural reference because a lot of Jews in that period held to a belief that the soul would hover over the body for 3 days before it finally departed into the afterlife. So saying that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days was another way of saying he was as dead as it could get. Things had now entered the stage of no return. There is no hope. There is no point in waiting for anyone, even Jesus, to come. And so the purpose of mentioning it here is to convey how hopeless the situation was. Only power would do in this moment. There had to be intervention or there would be no change. And Martha goes to Jesus and she expresses regret over his absence, but she also makes this really strange confession of faith. She says, "If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." That's a bit of a rebuke. It's definitely regret, but it's still an expression of faith. You could have reversed this. But then she says, "But I know that even now, whatever you ask of God, he'll give it to you." But she didn't actually believe this. Because when push came to shove, and Jesus said that he's the resurrection and your brother will rise again, she can't believe that in the moment. She pushes it off to the future. Says, "Well, I know he'll rise again. I believe that. I believe that at the last day in the resurrection, my brother will live, but I don't believe that he's going to live right now." She made a confession of semi-faith, if you will. She believed, but only to a certain degree, only to a certain point. She believes in Jesus, but not in what he's guaranteeing. So her words in verse 22, when she says, "Even now I know that whatever you ask from God, he'll give it to you," she's kind of in a backhanded way saying, "Even though you were wrong, I still believe that you're the Christ. You should have been here to save my brother. You said," the messenger came back and said, "this sickness is not unto death." Well, guess what? It was unto death. He died. So you were wrong. But even though you were wrong, even though you didn't get it right, Jesus, I still believe you. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. But now her faith has a limp. It's got a limit. There's a cap on how much she will believe God. So Martha clearly doesn't get it. She doesn't understand the deeper and higher purpose in Jesus's delay, his deliberate delay in coming to see her brother. And so Jesus, in the next section, he gives a clarification that we can't afford to miss. So she corrects his theology when he says, "You know, your brother will rise again." And she says, "I know that he'll live at the resurrection, at the last day." Because not only did the Jews believe that then, but that's a major Christian doctrine. Did you know that you were designed to have a body eternally? You're not a soul that inhabits a body. You're a human. And to be human means to have all three, a body, soul, and a spirit. Every part of you is sacred. Every part of you matters to God. Your body was designed to live eternally as God's temple. And the fact that there's a resurrection, someday God is going to resurrect our bodies and they're never going to get sick again. They're never going to get old again. They're never going to grow tired or weary. They'll be above all fear and temptation. And that's what's coming at the end. And so that was a great hope that the people of God have always held out, that someday death will be conquered and only life will remain. But Jesus corrects her theology back. And he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, Jesus can be many things. He is many things, but how is he an event? Because that's what the resurrection is. The resurrection is an event that's going to take place in the future, but here John tells us in chapter 11, no, the resurrection is not an event, it's a person. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So what is Jesus doing here? By declaring that he is the resurrection, he's saying two things. First of all, he's saying that he is the one who will ultimately conquer death and make resurrection possible. That's why he says later on in John 14, because I live, you also shall live. So because I'm going to rise, you also will rise. Death is not the end of my story. It's not going to be the end of your story either. But coupled with that, there's a second thing he's saying, and this is what everything we're hearing tonight rests on. Jesus is telling Martha that he makes the power of the future available in the present. He makes the power of the future, a power that we think is for some distant time. It's not something we can have right now. It's for something that's way off over the horizon. He says, no, it's here in me in this moment. You don't have to wait for your brother to rise again. I'm stronger than the grave that he's in. It doesn't matter that he's deader than a doornail. It doesn't matter that he's been 4 days in the tomb. If I say, Lazarus, come out, he's got to come out. He makes the power of the future available in our present circumstances. And so Martha, in response to this, she exercises faith, but it's a safe faith. It's a safe faith. There's no risk involved. There was a cap on it. She says, well, I believe that you're the Christ. I don't know what you're talking about with this resurrection and the life stuff, but I believe you're the Christ. You're the chosen one. You're my king. I believe you. That's good theology, but it's tiny, tiny faith. Jesus is calling her and us to more than that. Because the thing Jesus is fighting for in this passage is the faith of the people. He's constantly fighting for it. If you read the beginning of the chapter, he's fighting for the faith of the disciples. He's fighting for the faith of Martha. Later on at the tomb, he tells her, I told you, if you believe, you will see the power of God. And when he prays to the Father, he says, I don't need to say anything to you, Father, because I know that you always hear me. But for the sake of these standing by, that they may believe, I ask, would you make Lazarus come forth? And so often, we are just like all the mourners at Bethany. We're like Martha. We look at the Lazarus or Lazaruses in our life, and we say, this can't live again. This marriage can't live again. This church is not going to survive. That young man is too far gone. Well, that hope is dead and buried. My faith hasn't breathed a word in a while. We look at the Lazarus situations in our lives and we are so accustomed to death that we don't believe it can be overcome and we don't believe that life can come again. But Jesus wants to interrupt the funeral that we're throwing. Jesus wants to interrupt the funeral procession just like he did for Martha and Mary as they were burying their brother Lazarus, and he wants to make the power of the future available to us right now. Now think about what this means. The resurrection of the dead, not Jesus' resurrection, that's already done. That's the reason why we get to look forward to our own. What's coming? What is the resurrection that we have to look forward to? It's the day when you and I finally see Jesus face to face. We are no longer in a world that is full of suffering and pain and corruption. There is no more injustice. There is no more disease. There's no more sorrow. There will be no more death, no more plagues, no more war or violence. All of that is gone. You'll never be tempted again. You will never be afraid again. You will never doubt again. You will have no more questions because the answer will be enthroned before you in all of his glory. And you will be able to go talk to him about whatever you want, whenever you want. We're gonna have a renewed heavens and a renewed earth. And we're gonna get to go soaring through space and exploring all of that to our heart's content. That's a lot of power. And the enemy of our souls, the devil and all of his angels, will be cast forever into the lake of fire. And they are going to be punished for their evil and their wickedness forever and ever and ever. That's the power of the age to come. The power that you and I will have to live forever. You'll never need anything again. That's the power of the resurrection. Our Lord and Savior says he is the resurrection. He takes the power of the future, that future event that we get excited about with anticipation, and he says, you don't have to wait for that. You have that right now. You have that power of the future, the power of seeing wickedness judged and put away, the power of seeing death turned backward, the power of seeing restoration and new life come. You have that power right now in this moment. We're too often like the mourners at Bethany, rationalizing what Jesus is saying rather than simply taking him at his word. If Jesus makes the power of the resurrection available now in the present, what should that do to our expectations as Christians? What does it mean to live the Christian life, to live a life of power? How often do we settle for less? Am I content seeing people in a grave that they don't actually have to be in? Have I gotten used to that? Have I gotten used to living in a grave that I don't have to be in? I would venture to say that some of us in this room, some of you online, have gotten used to the tomb. I've been in here for 4 days now. This is just the way it is. There's no changing it. And this is your reality. But Jesus says, no, I am the resurrection. Your life does not have to look like this. The power of the future can invade your present circumstance. And beloved, it's time for us to shed our safe Christian faith, where we're content to confess the identity of Jesus, but we're afraid of the risk of calling on his power. Because there's always that nagging doubt, what if it doesn't work? What if God doesn't answer prayer? I don't have an answer to the what if. I just know that if he's willing to do it, it's worth a shot. And if somebody's gonna get set free, I'm gonna do it. If someone's gonna get healed, I'm all in. If I look a little stupid, well, it's not about my glory anyway. I don't wanna play it safe. I wanna see Jesus glorified. I wanna bring power for the future into present funerals. I wanna bring the power of the resurrection into present addictions. I wanna bring it into present divorces, into present rebellion, into present disease and injustice. That's what you're called to do. We are surrounded by present evil, but future power has been given to you in this moment to reverse the funeral, to see death turn backward. And the question becomes how? We're not Jesus. I'm not the resurrection. I'm not the life. So am I over-applying something? Am I taking something that only Jesus can do and pretending that I could actually do something like that myself? No, you're guaranteed that power. You're guaranteed that life through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God in you is how. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 4 and 5. He says, for while we are still in this tent, he's speaking of the body and his excitement about resurrection. He says, while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is given to you as a down payment of what's to come. You can read that in Ephesians chapter 1. He says the same thing. The Holy Spirit is God's down payment of the rest of our inheritance. In other words, the Holy Spirit in you is your first taste of the end. He is your first taste of the coming resurrection. If you want to know what the new world is going to be like when Jesus ushers it in, you need to look no further than the power he's put within you. The transformation that the Holy Spirit has already worked in your life, the boldness that he's given you, the assurance that he imparts to you, the victory over temptation and fear, that's what it's gonna be like. But in a perfected and ultimate sense, when you give a down payment for something, you're committing to buying the rest of it. If you buy a house and make a down payment on you saying, I'm gonna buy this house, I'm not giving the full amount today, but this amount is a promise and an assurance that the rest is coming. And that's what the Holy Spirit is to us. He is God's guarantee, God's down payment that there's power coming. But guess what? The down payment is good for the present. The power of the future through the Spirit of God is made available to you right now. He's a down payment. He's a guarantee. He's our first taste, our foretaste of what's coming. What should our expectations be? What does it look like to walk and live in the power of the Holy Spirit if he's a foretaste of the power of the coming resurrection? Do I stop short of believing in what he could do? And I don't know how to fully navigate all of this, folks. I really don't. I just pray and believe God. I leave the results up to him, but I'm gonna give him that little mustard seed that I have and say, Lord, you said that you could move mountains with this. It's not much, but I'm giving it to you because if this could be somebody's healing, if this could be somebody's freedom, I'm all in. I wanna see death turn backward. I wanna have authority when I speak and when I pray for people. And you're meant to have that too. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you carry resurrection power inside of you. The power of the future is available to you in the present. You do not need to push freedom off to the end. Think, well, someday, when Jesus comes again, that'll get better. When Jesus returns, you know, someday it'll all be okay. We have a good future ahead of us. That's right. There's a place for that kind of thinking. And the New Testament calls us back to that kind of thinking over and over and over again. The comfort of the future is what gives us confidence to endure in the present. But we're also meant to derive confidence from the reality that an almighty God is ready to step into our circumstances and turn death backward. He's ready to interrupt our funeral and call Lazarus out of the tomb. He's ready to do that. And tonight, as we prepare to go to the Lord's table, I just want to invite you, don't just take the bread and the juice tonight, but resolve in your heart, God, I want to believe you for everything that you've promised. We need to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit because I want to interrupt funerals. I want to interrupt ceremonies celebrating death where families think this is just the way it's going to be. Freedom can't come here. I want to have the power and the capacity to reverse that. And I know I'm not the only one who feels that way. And maybe some of you need to start praying that for yourself tonight and then work your way out so that you start affecting the world around you. Those of you watching and listening online, maybe you need to start by praying that for yourself tonight because when Jesus calls you out of your tomb, you're gonna start calling people out of theirs. I wanna invite everyone to stand with me. Those of you here in the house, if you weren't able when you came in, please take a moment as the music plays to get yourself a bread and cup from the back so we can partake of communion together. Those of you watching online, please take a moment and get yourself something, some bread and some juice so that you can also come to the Lord's table. And as we do that, let's make it our prayer. Jesus, fill us with your power. You've already done it. We know that you did it, but Lord, make us aware of it, more aware than ever before. Lord, are we stopping short of everything you have for us in any way? God, are we not aware enough of the fact that the future power of the resurrection is available right now? So let's pray for a moment, then we'll go to the Lord in worship. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that you're still calling Lazaruses out of their tombs. I thank you that you're still raising the dead. I thank you that you still make your resurrection power available to your people, and you've done it through the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that tonight you would raise our awareness. Lord, cause us to be more aware than ever before of what is inside of us, the power that's within us, oh God. Jesus, we don't want to write things off as impossible. God, it's one thing to say, thy will be done, oh Lord. It's another thing to say, this can't be done, oh Lord. God, there might be times where we have to say, thy will be done. But Lord, may we never, ever, ever say, this can't be done. God, I pray that we would speak and pray with certainty, that we would know what you're capable of, that we would pray knowing what you're capable of, oh God. Jesus, that we would touch people's lives knowing what you're capable of. Father, if any tombs need to be opened tonight, do it. Lord, we believe you. You're able. God, people don't have to resign themselves to living in a grave. They can come out tonight. Jesus, thank you for what you're gonna do as we come to your table, receive our worship, and renew our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name.